All right. Thank you guys so much. That was wonderful. It is just about Jesus. I mean, if we could just see him, if we could just get a glimpse, Lord God, that's my prayer today, that we could just see you. And Lord, that's just you being sovereign and holy and awesome and revealing yourself. But we do ask for that. You are the difference maker, Jesus. So help us see you in Jesus' name. We're starting a new series this week. We're going to be in the book of James. We're going to preach and teach all the way through the book of James. So we're looking forward to that. Today's the intro and the beginning. So if you want to turn to the book of James, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and I'm going to kind of go through that. Got some interesting things that I found in this study, but it doesn't matter. Everything comes down to this. It's seeing Jesus as he really is. That is the factor. That's the thing that does it. And that is a work of God. We can seek it, but that's what we want to know. So let's look at James 1, starting in verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he'll receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat that it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay, so we are looking at the book of James. We just read first through the first 12 verses, and what we want to look at first is, who is James? It's an interesting look at who the author of this book of James is, and this is, in fact, James, the half-brother of Jesus, who this book is attributed to. Although James did not come to know Jesus as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords until after Jesus' resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that James had a visit from his older brother in his resurrected form, which obviously had a life-changing impact on James. James did have a unique perspective on Jesus simply because of the time spent with full-on access to Jesus that he had in his life. But to James' credit, we know that Jesus was in full-on disguise during most of James' life. Jesus very literally stepped out of his glory and stepped into a human earth suit. It's really a testament to Jesus' meekness and humility that he didn't show out or show off in any kind of divine or godlike way that would alert his family as to who he was, until the Father gave him the green light, so to speak. And then even as Jesus continued to live in this life of humility and meekness and obedience, doing whatever he saw the Father doing, that's how he lived. So after the salvation experience of James, James goes on to be known as James the Just, known for his righteous living and solid leadership as the leader of the Jerusalem church. He's mentioned several times in Scripture as one of the key leaders of the early church, as the early church is being formed. James's letter is very strong in very practical matters, showing us where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. No doubt James was very powerfully impacted by the fact that he led two lives. There's an old proverb that says this, that every man has two lives. And the second one begins when he realizes he just has one. In James's life, this was certainly the case. James spent many years knowing Jesus just as his older brother. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and being visited by the resurrected Jesus, it's as if James lives and writes understanding that for so many years he took Jesus' presence for granted. He didn't realize who he had right there in front of him. Maybe James put a lot of thought into what kind of time he could have spent with Jesus when he was young, before all the ministry started. It's as if James thought about the time wasted, that he could have spent sitting at Jesus' feet and asking questions and watching him and listening to him, having him all to himself, so to speak. But now this is his second life that had begun. James was not going to waste a second. He was going to make every possible action count as he lived out of a life absolutely devoted to Jesus being the Lord and Savior of the rest of his short life and eternity. James lives and writes with profound purpose. He spends a lot of this short letter on ways that we may test the genuineness of our faith. And we're going to look at that. Why is that? He says, faith without works, this is a major theme in his book, faith without works. James was not writing about being justified before God, as the Apostle Paul did, by his works, but by being justified before men. James is saying, if you say you have faith and don't have a changed life, there is still something lacking. And to see that is James's goal in this book, that all of us could continually make improvements in how closely we live in Christ and for Christ in the light of the truth of who he really is. So in this book, James gives us 54 imperative verbs. There's only 108 verses, and there's 54 imperative verbs in this epistle. And all of them are just a call to action. It's a call to action all the way through. James closes with an appeal to restore those who may have failed in any of those tests. And honestly, guys, we all fail at those tests from time to time. It's the ability to repent and get back in the center that is, it's what's the wonderful thing of knowing a God of grace and mercy and forgiveness. So we're all drawn into more, even as we speak here today. Now, James is writing to the 12 tribes of Jews who are dispersed all over the region in his day. But I am amazed when I think about who James was writing to at the time when he wrote this and who it was who becomes his audience because of the spirit in which it was written. It is so encouraging to me and to all of us when we realize that James penned this some 2,000 years ago. And some 6,000 plus miles away from us today. And yet here we are, reading this letter and talking about it. Isn't it amazing? It's a testament to its power. This is, folks, this book and this book is the incorruptible Word of God. And when His Word finds good soil to plant in the heart, as Jesus teaches, as in James 1:21 teaches us, we'll look at that in the weeks to come, it truly does save the soul. This letter has been performing that miracle for the last 2,000 years. We hold in our hands here a life-transforming, soul-saving word that cannot be stopped. So, Lord God, may we yield to the power of the words of God that James shares with us. Father, we ask you, open our hearts. May we plant this word deeply in our souls, that this word may save us. Lord, you're our Savior, and we worship you for saving us. Father, help us to see who Jesus is today. Okay, so James, beginning the book here, he could have announced himself in several different ways. He said, hey, I'm Jesus' brother. That's a pretty big deal there. Or I'm the leader of the Jerusalem Council. or I'm the leader of the church of Jerusalem. All those things were true, but he doesn't do that. He begins with an identity of a slave to Jesus Christ. Look at that in the first verse there. John, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very strong statement of identity. Identity drives all behavior. And this is a foundational issue, that question. Who are you? That's your identity. Now, James answers that by saying, I am God's. I have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood, and I have given up all rights to my life. James is telling us that he lives out what Colossians 3, 22 and 24 says, when it says, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Now that's the key there, as to the Lord and not to men. Now this is the question for us all at all times. Are we living our lives unto the Lord only? Man, that's the key right there. Now, this is a tough one for us Americans because of our culture. We stress freedom and rights. How many times you hear that? Give me my rights, which are important. But we stress autonomy and independence and efficiency. And these things can be absolutely in the way of a holy God. So James is reminding us of what true salvation is. We live before an audience of one. We surrender our rights when we accept Jesus' invitation into his salvation. I know as an American, we seem to want to have the good part, the salvation part, mixed with the whatever I feel like doing along the way. And it doesn't work. It's a dead end. I know that for certain in my life. So this foundational truth will be a guiding light principle for the rest of eternity. Everything we do is built on top of this statement of our identity. Everything that God does and says is truth, capital truth. In the Bible, a plumb line is used as a symbol of God's truth and standard of righteousness. It represents a straight vertical line used to ensure alignment with God's will. God's word serves as the plumb line to measure and correct deviations from his truth. The plumb line is also used metaphorically to measure the hearts and lives of people, revealing their alignment or misalignment with God's standards. Now, James is saying that as I come to God, I surrender my will in faith and trust to him. What he tells me to do is what I will do. As his slave, I will live out this standard in every choice I make. And that is a test of true faith in God, which is what James really hammers home throughout his book. Testing our faith. Is it real? Is it true? Here's how you know. And he gives us some easy things to judge our lives by. This reminds me of a trip. I actually mentioned this last week in Gulfport, Mississippi in 2006. We went down there with a team of construction guys, and we were going to finish this house up. So this was a year later, and we had run into some major problems because we were trying to finish it out, and we couldn't finish it out because it was so messed up from the beginning. So these homes where we were, they were built up on pylons, you know, and they had to be 12 feet up to start. So whoever came first got the pylon set and then built that first foundation, and it was out of plumb. And so everything done after that, which we were there a year later, we were trying to finish it up. I remember being on the third floor and trying to put a door in, and doors wouldn't shut. I mean, the whole thing, the structure was so messed up. And this was just a profound teaching moment for me as a youth pastor. I had a bunch of youth with me, and this was like a living Bible lesson talking about the foundations have to be true. They've got to be right or nothing else works. So James has given us this foundational statement when he says, I am a slave to Jesus. I've given my rights up. What he's saying is, I have ditched that old navigational system of my old life in which I used to use my own understanding and make decisions. And now I trust in the Lord as my master. I use His words of faith for every decision that I make, certain that I'm building something true with every action. Understanding that only God sees the big picture and knows what I need to do in order to do my part. This is truly all about His existence. It's about God. It's not about us. We surrender ourselves to Him. James goes on to say in verses 2 and 3, to count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Now, he hits the bullseye here when he mentions faith. So let's take a look at faith real quick. In Hebrews 11:1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Then it goes on in verse 6, it goes on to say, that without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And those that seek Him in faith find Him. Now I keep on coming up with Jeremiah 20:29-13 keeps coming up to me, because it says, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That word all is everything about that verse, because I have sought the Lord most of my life, but the older I get and the more dead ends I run into, the more all I seek Him with. I mean, it just starts getting, I've got to have more, and you got to get to that point. So faith is this precious thing that allows us to see eternal truth. Now, not with our physical eyes, but with the spiritual eyes of the heart. It's all about truly seeing and understanding the glory and power of Jesus. Like John explains in Revelation 5. You know, he's in that heavenly situation and he sees these things. And this loud voice says to John, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. They go on to say, to continue worshiping, blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then it's talking about the elders falling down and worshiping Him because He's so worthy. That is the response that any created thing, when they run into who Jesus is, does that. Truly encountering Jesus for who He is the single most important thing that can happen to a human being. And faith is that tool that has the power to do that. So James is saying that the eyes of faith need to be tested and tried so that we can see, so that we might get a better look at this. This is the one undeniable truth that's carried Christianity through the onslaught of everything that the enemy has thrown at it through the years. This one thing that people keep doing it. They keep giving their life up to Jesus. The truth is that humans can have an encounter with the resurrected Messiah, much like James did, that will cause them to have an attitude much like a kamikaze in World War II. They will give anything and everything they have to give in service to Jesus because of what their eyes of faith see. That's this one thing life that David talks about. It's really the single most important thing that we need in life, to see Jesus as He is. I've been meditating lately on the words of a man who died momentarily and had an experience with Jesus in heaven. His words draw me in like a moth to a flame. This chapter starts in this book. It says, a love you will never want to leave. And he's talking about this experience. Now, I realize this is an experience from a man, but it matches up with what Scripture says Jesus is like, so that's why I like it. He says this. He says, a wave of pure, unconditional love flowed over me. It was the last thing I expected. Instead of judgment, I was being washed with pure love, pure, unadulterated, clean, uninhibited, undeserved love. It began to fill me up from the inside out. He says, I found myself beginning to weep uncontrollably as the love became stronger and stronger. It was so clean and pure, no strings attached. This love was healing my heart. And I began to understand that there is incredible hope for humankind in this love. Man, there is the hope. He goes on to talk about Jesus in beautiful words that just make me want to stop. And when I can connect with the fact that this is where this is going, folks, we are going straight into the presence and the glory of Jesus, and that we can take moments here and stop and with the heart experience it to some degree is just fascinating to me. And it just makes everything go away. Nothing else matters because this is where we're going. I read this book quite a bit because when I do funerals, that's what I want to think about. Death is so terrible that I'm drawn into the beauty of what Scripture says happens when this life is over. We meet Him. And I just want to get caught up in that. It's just so much hope in it. Friends, this is real. Jesus is alive and well, almighty and overwhelming, just like the Apostle John said He was. Now here's the issue we've got. The prince of the power of the air is casting out a living and lying illusion to divert our attention away from encountering the glory of God and to get us to live selfishly. He manipulates us in sensual ways with our eyes and ears and feelings, with fear and insecurity and shame. He tries to blind us from the truth of Jesus. So we live in this enchanted world, to use a C.S. Lewis term. It's like a spell that's been tricking us and deceiving us to entertain and to distract us from the truth of what I just read. Jesus is alive and He's love and He heals and He's it. Once you get Him, that's all you want. But faith here is this miraculous gift that grants us access to the eternal truth of the glory of God and the love of Jesus. That this man we just read about his experience, that same Jesus that we will experience for eternity. I love that what he said there. This love was healing my heart, and I began to understand that there is incredible hope for humankind in this love. It's hopeful because it can happen to you and me at any moment. The more we seek it, the more we can encounter it. It is life transforming. Yes. Yes, it's real. All we got to do is begin to live with an intensity of seeking, knocking, and asking. And He will reward us, is what Scripture says. But we got to do it with all our heart. That's the issue, with all our heart. Now, this is the major difference between us today and James and John and the Apostle Paul and men like that. They saw Jesus in His glory. And it recalibrated their every thought. Living in a revelation of God's glory makes the decisions easy when you see Him for who He is. This is that one thing life that David talked about in Psalm 27. He says, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. A true faith, which is what James is working on in this book, proving it. A true faith is the most precious and powerful gift that a human can possess because it allows us to access the God who is and His desire to reveal Himself to us. A true faith gives us the capacity to understand that God Himself is the exceedingly great reward. He is. So when we get born again in His Spirit, we truly have received everything. Just knowing Him, having access to the love that He is, heals and fills and gives us a purpose to live for. The saints throughout the centuries have proven this true by what they suffered, and still they did not renounce their faith or their devotion to Jesus. Now, this proves it to be worth every bit of suffering that a human could go through, even unto death. That's what their lives prove. Just like the Apostle Paul, who suffered greatly in his life for his faith. Imprisonment, beatings, shipwrecks, dangers from various sources. He was eventually beheaded for his faith. But he writes in Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." These guys were in touch with something so beautiful and powerful that they would do anything for him. Paul had encountered a Savior so real and wonderful that he'd do anything for him, and he did. It's the testimony of saints like Paul and James and John and all the other apostles, because they suffered and died in ways that make no logical sense unless they had encountered a being so wonderful in Jesus that they would do anything for him. That's the only way that James could tell us to count it all joy. When you meet Jesus with a true faith, even as small as a mustard seed, this is the thing about a true faith, guys. That faith will grow if it's planted in good soil in the heart. It will grow. Every difficulty, every struggle, every dead end will cause you to divert your attention to the one and only living God, and He will reveal Himself in another degree that will make it all worth it and then some. The only thing that can happen to a genuine faith in Jesus Christ, no matter what it goes through, is growth. That is the joy of having a true, real, authentic, genuine faith. Because every pain that we go through, here's what happens. When you run into some pain or a problem, it makes you answer this question: why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I choosing to live this way? And that's when you run into the truth again. Oh, yes, Jesus. Jesus, that's why I'm doing this. He's real. He's love. He is worth it. I'll do anything for this King of glory. Yes. The more a real faith sees, the more it wants to give. That's just the truth. So we just get to know Him and experience Him. Let me read this. I'm finishing up here, but let me read the rest of this verse again. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Gosh, if we can just think about the words that are being spoken here and give ourselves to Him. He says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind." There is a life of indivisible faith. It is a one thing life. We just know Him. We abide in Him. He abides in us, and we ask what we want, and He does it unto us, because all we want is what He wants. We're being driven into the glory of God by the trials and by the suffering. John 16:33 tells us about that. He says, "In me you will have peace." But in this world, it's going to be trials, it's going to be trouble, there's going to be suffering. He's saying, get into me and be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. So everything, all the trials, all the suffering, all the difficulties we go through, when it proves a true faith, it just causes us to turn into Christ. He is everything. And He is more than we could possibly imagine. Jesus, may we know You as You are. Friends, we serve the living God. And we have received the most precious gift in the gift of a true and genuine faith. This gives us the ability to see Him and experience Him. And when that occurs, we just want more of it. Nothing else matters. It ruins us for everything else and the seeking of any other pleasures or anything else in this world. He is the pearl of great price. And so as we travel through the book of James, allow His tests to drive you into Christ with a genuine faith. That's the beauty of knowing God. We get to repent our way into Him. We get to carve out the thoughts and things that are not in Him yet. Yeah, come on, come on, come on. Give me your faith. Faith is the substance of what you're hoping for. What are you hoping for? Man, I hope for Christ Jesus. He is the ultimate. And you can experience Him right now. That's the beauty of a living faith, of a genuine faith. So that when the difficulties come, your response to it, to the world, will prove there is a God in heaven who is worth sacrificing to gain. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So let's let this book feed us as we go through it in the weeks to come. Joey, if you want to bring your team up, we're going to have a time of invitation here. Let me pray over you guys. Father, we thank you for a faith that is real. It's a gift from you, God. It's a supernatural gift that you give weak and broken people. What an amazing gift, the gift of faith that allows us to see your glory in ever-increasing measure. You will show us as much as we want to seek. So, Lord God, I pray over my brothers and sisters and even over myself. May we seek you with all our heart. And may we prove to have a true and genuine faith that will sacrifice anything and everything and suffer any issue on this earth to gain more of who you are, Lord Jesus. I pray that over us as a body of believers, and I thank you that that's what you give us. Jesus, we worship you. May we see you more and more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. If you'll all be standing at this time, this is a moment of invitation. Brother Lee's down here and I'm down here. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to help you make any kind of decision with a true and genuine faith. If you don't have that faith today, you can start right now. Enter a life of faith in the risen Christ Jesus. Anyone that would need anything, any prayer, we'd love to help you in this time. Let's worship the Lord.
I'm still Jesus, all of my trials, I cannot bear these burdens alone. In my distress, He kindly will help me. He ever loves and cares for His own. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, I cannot bear my burden. I must tell Jesus, I must tell Jesus, Jesus can help me, Jesus alone.
All right, guys, everybody blessed? You are, whether you know it or not. Hey, we're going to start our business conference in just a few moments, so if you're a voting member, please stick around, and we'll start that in just a few minutes. For those of you visiting or not staying, we're so glad you are here, and I pray you go out with God's blessing all over you, and now you just stay under that blessing, and things are going to be all right, okay? But thank you for being here. God bless you, and for the rest of you, we will start here in just a minute, okay?